Welcome to the Turning Point Community Church Change Your World podcast with lead pastor John Wagner. Turning Point strives to bring fresh insight and powerful truths from God's unchanging word. Now, here's John with today's message.
Philippians chapter 2. We have a love-hate relationship with change. We have a love-hate relationship. There are things that we'd love to change in our lives. Rarely, if ever, do people want to stay the same, and so we want to change. People make New Year's resolutions every year, and then there are people who go to counselors and therapists every week. Other people go to recovery groups, you know, a couple of times a week. Why does that happen? Because we want to change. We want to break the habits that have devastated our lives. We want to break free from addictions, and we want to, you know, unlearn hurtful learned behaviors. We want new ways of understanding and responding and coping. But then at the same time, we resist change. You know, we fight it. We wrestle with it. We get stuck in our pride. We often refuse to humble ourselves. It's the dilemma that Paul, the apostle, found himself in when he wrote to the Romans. In Romans chapter 7, in the New Living Again, he says, I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. I'd venture to say that every single one of us in this room could find something in our lives that we'd like to change. We really like the ideas of spiritual growth and personal growth. And the truth is that you cannot meet Jesus and stay the same. You know, actually be introduced to him. Actually, you know the living Christ and not be changed. So we all want to change, but how do you do it? How do you change? The purpose of this message today is that you walk out of here with hope that you can and will break free of the things that hurt and hinder you. Let's take a look at our main text, Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12, where Paul writes under the inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit, and he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. A warning from the start. Although what this passage presents is positive change that's really greater than you ever could have dared hope for or imagined, it also may be far more than you bargained for. Because we always bend to God. God doesn't bend to us. In other words, we align to God. He doesn't align to us. He doesn't make adjustments to suit us, because then we'd be making God in our image rather than the other way around. So here's the application. You might take the journey, you know, and start off on the journey looking to change one thing about your life, one particular area about your life, and then suddenly you realize that there's a lot more change needed than you ever expected. You might say, hey, listen, I want to break my addiction, you know, from alcohol. All my other vices are under control. Yeah, right. I mean, you know, that's pride. Well, you know, I just wanted to feel better about myself. I didn't want a painful, radical renovation of my entire character. You know, maybe it's possible to change one small area of your life. Maybe you can do it. Maybe you can't. I know for me, I couldn't. When I was 18 and 19 and 20 years old, I mean, there were times that I absolutely hated my life. I hated my addiction. I hated what it was doing to me. I hated what it was doing to the people around me. I hated the fact that my life was like so out of control. I hated that it was so empty, but I didn't have what it took to actually, you know, affect the change. I didn't. A month or so after I met the Lord. So I came to know Jesus on Easter Sunday, 1984, so about a month after that. A group of old friends from before then were having a get-together. A married couple was inviting a whole bunch of us who weren't married to their house. They had an apartment in West New York, right on the Hudson River, overlooking Manhattan. They're having a little dinner party. They invited me to come, and they had heard that I had become a Christian. And so just before dinner, when drinks were going out and somebody tried to pass me a drink and I said, you know, no thanks. Well, that's when the inquiry started. And they began to grill me that night. And then I remember something that one person said. One person said this. They said, you know, I'm so glad that you had the willpower to change. I'm so glad that you decided not to do the drugs and party anymore. You know, good for you. And I, the first thing I thought when that person said that, I said, they are not remotely sincere in saying this. But secondly, I decided. I had decided 1,000 times, and it never stuck. I had the willpower. It was my willpower. I got to the point in life where I was willing, but it wasn't my willpower. It was God's power. So no matter what the case is, according to the Bible, if all you're trying to do is change one habit, you know, get off your addiction to prescription meds, or stop responding harshly to your spouse and your kids, or be a better, you know, manager of your money, stop the runaway spending in your, if that's all you're trying to do is to fix one thing about you, let me just tell you something right now. You're aiming way too low. All of us need transformation of our character that goes far deeper than outward habits. And that will not happen by a sheer force of will. That doesn't come by behavior modification. It doesn't, you know, by exercising fleshly willpower. It's not, and it's not hocus pocus either. It's not somebody waving a wand over you. It's not even somebody laying hands on your head. It will require your effort. But even more so, it requires the very work of God. So what did our text say? It said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. I want you to notice something today. God works and we work. Say that with me today. God works and we work. Say it again louder. God works and we work. Now notice I didn't say that we do works. There's a difference in the Bible from work and works. Let me explain. It would be like saying, well, listen, I'm saved by grace, so now I don't have to go to work. Now, we all wish that were true, amen, but it's not. In the same way, it's not like, okay, I'm saved by grace, so now I don't have to go to work on myself. Oh, you do, but the motivation is completely different. Your source for the change affecting is completely different, and the results are lasting, they're permanent, they're real. Doing works before God is the idea that I do things, you know, I behave in a certain way, and then God responds to my doing, and then he does something. He blesses me, or he accepts me. You know, I do thus and so, and then God does thus and so. And can I just tell you right now, that's error. That's old covenant law. The reason being is we can never put God in our debt. He never owes us, because we've been good enough according to our own fabricated level of what goodness is. The work that Paul is talking about is not works. It's the work of responding to the goodness of God. God's not responding to what I do. That would be pride. I'm responding to what he has already done. That's humility. And now the process of life change can begin. Now the door's open. It's responsive obedience. It's a responsive effort, a responsive serving, responsive generosity, responsive thankfulness. The Bible says we love because he first loved us, but we do love. We do give. We do serve. We are obedient, but the only way that really happens, the only way that actually counts for something, the only way that those changes and that growth occurs is because God is at work first. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. Listen, ready? You can only work out what God first works in. Let me say it again. You can only work out what God first works in. For it is God who works in you. My family, let me just say something today. Ready? God is at work. I'm going to try this side at the hopes that it's a little bit more spiritual. I said God is at work. God, let me just say it like this. Ready? God is at work in your life. God's at work in your life right now. Yeah. He's not distant. He's not detached. He's not, you know, aloof and uncaring. He's not busy doing something more important. He's intimately involved in every single detail of your life. Even if you don't notice him, even if you don't acknowledge him, even if you don't sense him or feel, even if you feel the opposite, even if you feel like you're all alone, that he doesn't hear you, that your prayers go up to the ceiling and bounce right back. Listen. Ready? Your feelings are actually irrelevant. They're irrelevant. Your feelings are irrelevant. You want to know why? Because your spiritual barometer is often really jacked up. Well, I don't feel the Lord. Does that change the Bible where it says, I will be with you always? Does it say, I will be with you if you feel me? No, it doesn't. It doesn't change. Your feelings are irrelevant. You know, that's why we walk by faith and not by sight. Truth is, no matter what, ready? No matter what, God is at work in your life. Matter of fact, you need to turn to the person next to you and just tell them, say, God is at work in your life. He was at work in my life long before I believed. And he's been at work in my life long after. You know, he's been working in me and on me. I have been under construction all of my life. Even more so, or maybe better said, more detectably over the last 33 years. Most of us are oblivious to the way God is at work in our lives. Some of us are always oblivious to the way God is at work in our lives. But ready? Your obliviousness is neither here nor there. It doesn't really matter. God's at work in your life just the same. Right now, there are all kinds of things going on in this room that you cannot see, right? That we can't see. For instance, I've got a wireless microphone on. So right now there are signals coming from this pack right here heading to that sound booth and then going out through these speakers. We can't see that, but it's happening. You know, right now in this room, the Wi-Fi is working. Maybe you're on the YouVersion app where we post our notes and you're following along there. Or you know, if you're texting or tweeting or Snapchatting, and you better not be. But those signals and those currents and those wavelengths, you know, we can't see them, but they're working. Likewise, God is at work in the unseen realm. He's at work behind the scenes. He's at work underneath it all. He's beneath the surface, way down deep in your heart and in your soul. Just because you can't see the work or notice the work, it doesn't remotely mean that he's not working, because he is. I want you to take a look at this verse, Psalm 138 and verse 8. Ready? I want you to read it aloud together with me. Ready? The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Say it again. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Say it again. The Lord will perfect that which concerns... The Lord will perfect. It's not I perfect. The Lord will perfect that which concerns... Do you know that that's a phenomenal memory verse? Easy to remember. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Matter of fact, you need to tell three people right now. Just find three people and tell them. Say, the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Go ahead, tell three people. Three. Find them. Not a lot of doubt in that verse, is there? Not a lot of maybes. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1 that God not only created the universe, but he sustains the universe. That he constantly and consistently, every moment, sustains the universe. That he upholds the universe by the power of his word, is what is said there. My friend, let me just tell you something right now. God didn't just create you. God is also sustaining you right now, this very moment, your very next breath. He is upholding you. He's holding you together. Can I just tell you something? You're going to make it. You're going to make it. He'll keep you together. You will not unravel. He will take the broken pieces of your life and he will put it together. The Lord is upholding you by the power of his word. Now notice the specificity what Paul, by the Spirit, writes. He says, work out your own salvation. Work out your own salvation. Now, salvation, as we've stated earlier in the series, is the Greek word sozo. A lot of times when people hear the word salvation or saved, they simply think of going to heaven. Now, it does mean that, but it doesn't just mean going to heaven. Sozo, salvation, is not just, you know, heavenly fire insurance. It's not just an escape hatch from hell. That's not what salvation, the word sozo, is inclusive for all of the blessings of God bestowed on mankind in Christ Jesus. That's what salvation is. And salvation is solely initiated by God. You didn't find the Lord because he wasn't lost. Amen? You were lost, and he found you. He initiated. He takes the initiative when it comes to salvation. You didn't earn or deserve or merit salvation. It's a gift. It's by sheer grace. The seminal verse for that is Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, where the Bible says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now, the Bible also tells us that we were dead in our trespasses. So just like, you know, a dead corpse can't resuscitate itself, you and I cannot bring ourselves to life in God. If we're ever going to be alive in God, that's something that God has to do. That's something, that's what he does. And he's done just that, by the way, through Jesus Christ. But here's where a lot of people miss it. Here's where a lot of Christians go wrong. You see, the Christian life begins in grace and continues in grace. It begins in grace and it continues in grace. It's not that God initiates new life in you and then you kind of have to pick up where God left off. You know, because then it would be up to your works, you know, your performance to remain in his favor. Because listen, if that's all that grace is, that's not grace. If all God does is bring you to an infinitely higher level of existence and then drops you off there and says, okay, it's up to you, then you know what he's done? He's just elevated you to a new level of misery, because that means that you have to keep working to remain in God's favor. That means you have to keep working to remain accepted by God. You have to keep working to stay rescued. And that's ridiculous. That makes no sense. It's completely illogical, and it's not grace at all. God's grace continually sustains us. God's grace continually keeps us in a state of rightness with God, regardless of performance. It's apart from your doing, because if it's not apart from your doing, then it's not grace. Then it's a system of law. Then it's works. Then it's your own effort. I love what Jerry Bridges said in The Discipline of Grace. He said, our worst days are never so bad that you are beyond the reach of God's grace. And your best days are never so good that you're beyond the need of God's grace. See, that's one of our biggest mistakes. We think we need to keep ourselves in a state of God's grace, which is actually oxymoronic. But another mistake that a lot of us fall into is that although God initiated our life of salvation, we feel like our continual growth and any changes that are to be made, that's our work. So we think that we're in charge of the change that is to take place in our lives. That the inauguration was up to God. But now it's on us to kind of see it through and keep it going. And if that were the case, then your relationship to God is more like quarterback to running back. Right? Because the quarterback does what? He gets the snap from under center, and then he comes back and he hands it off to his running back. Now, does the quarterback ever say when he hands it off, okay, wait right there, let me throw a block? No, he doesn't. Does he ever say, here, take the ball, but don't go too fast because I'm right behind you. I'm going to push you through. No, 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 that's not really how it works, right? He gets the snap, he hands it off, and he says, you go. And if that's what you think your relationship with God is like, hey, here you go, hey. If that's how you, listen, if that's what you think your relationship with God, if that's what you think the Christian life, that's how it's supposed to be lived, if that's how we're supposed to grow and change, here you go. If that's how we're supposed to be renewed and transformed and break old habits and destructive patterns, then there is an immense amount of pressure on us. And people who've been taught that and people who believe that, they often crack under that pressure and they wind up walking away. That would mean that you're in charge of the change. I don't want to be solely in charge of the change. I don't want to be in charge of the change in my life. How many of you don't want to be in charge of the change in your life? Let me, for those of you who didn't raise your hand, you don't want to be in charge of the change in your life. You don't. Because you've tried. You're forgetting. You tried. You've actually already seen, you've proven the fact that you're probably the worst person in all the world to actually be in charge of the change in your own life. And remember, we're not talking about temporary change. We're not talking about put a Band-Aid on it kind of change. We're talking about deep change, permanent change, lasting change. You know better than any other human being on the planet where you've fallen short. You've seen how many times you've known the right thing to do and actually turned around and ran in the opposite direction. If you're in charge of the change in your life, you're in deep yogurt. Fortunately, these verses teach us something very different. Instead, it clearly communicates that God is in charge of the change in your life. God's in charge of the change in your life. And that change takes place as his gift to you. Any change of heart, any change of mind, any change of direction, it's his gift. Is there unwrapping of that gift to be done? Absolutely. Is there applying of that gift to be done? Absolutely. Is that gift often played out in a process over your entire life? Absolutely. But it is his gift to you. Yeah, it says work out your own salvation, but I want you to notice what it says immediately after. The reason why is because God, it is God who works in you. It is God who works in you. And again, you can only work out what God has worked in. And by the way, it's not a 50-50 proposition, you know, where we do our part and God does part of the work. No, it's more like this. His work underlies and sources every aspect of the work that we do. Let me say that again. His work underlies and sources all of the work that we do. God doesn't just save us, God changes us. He transforms our inner life. The lifestyle change that's supposed to happen in saved people is every bit as much a gift from God as his salvation is. So here's what that means. If you really belong to him, God will change you. It's his gift. It's his promise. If you belong to him, he is at work and will change you. Look at how he already has. I mean, you're here. Who'd have thunk, right? You're here. You've come a long way. Turn to the person next to you and say, you've come a long way. Tell him, you've come a long way. Turn back to that same person and say, you got a long way to go. But you've come a long way. Listen, and this isn't a PowerPoint, and this isn't on your outline, but this is probably something you need to write down. And that is this. You can't thwart God's purposes. You cannot thwart God's purposes. If you're really his, he'll accomplish this. Maybe now, maybe later, but he is faithful to complete what he starts. right? We studied it in week one of this series, Philippians 1:6. Let's read it aloud together. Ready? Let's read. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He'll do the work. He'll effect the change. He'll cause the growth. He's the source of it. The change and the growth that are part of the life of a believer are always change and growth by grace and under grace and never beyond grace. Work out your own salvation means put it into effect. What God has worked in you, put it into effect. Now listen carefully, because this is true throughout everything in your Bible, every single promise from God, everything that God gives by grace, we receive by faith. Are you following me? For by grace are you saved through faith. By grace are you sozoed. By grace are you blessed. By grace are you protected. By grace are you preserved. By grace do you have security. By grace you are made complete in him through faith. Through faith. Work out your salvation. Work out what God worked in. How do you do that? Well, first of all, you do it by faith. So you know what that means? You've got to speak this. You've got to believe this. You've got to receive this. Rather than resisting because of stubborn pride, humbly receive. And in humility, begin to say to yourself, I am growing. I am changing. I'm being renewed every single day. I am growing wiser. I'm growing stronger. I'm growing more compassionate. That Christ is being formed in me. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I have the mind of Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nothing can ever separate me from the love of God. He's with me always. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. I am complete in him. I stand faultless before the throne. By his blood, I am blameless. I am more than a conqueror through him. I am progressively becoming more intimately acquainted with him. I'm on the receiving end of abundant life. My thoughts are being made to agree with his will, so shall my plans be established and succeed. Bend to God. Agree with God. Align with God, because guess what? That's what he says about you. See yourself growing and changing, right? See yourself the way God sees you. Get a God vision for your life and for your family and for your career. Let that be your self-talk. Listen, you've got to replace, you've got to take that self-defeating soundtrack that you've got on repeat play in your head, and you've got to chuck that thing into the trash. You got to replace it. Let your salvation, your sozo, your acceptance and favor, let it come to full expression. Let it be manifested. Now, I want you to watch this. Let's take a look at verse 13 in the New Living Translation, where it says, for God is working in you. Let me, for God is working in you. He is. God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. I want you to underline in your outline the words, the desire and the power. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. You know what that means? That means the desire to change, the desire to grow, the desire to be a more loving spouse, to be a more involved parent, the desire to stop fudging the truth, the desire to stop drinking or to stop smoking, or the desire to read your Bible, or the desire to have a consistent prayer life, or the desire to make, you know, wise and godly choices, to be a nicer person. You know, to be more kind and compassionate, to the desire to stop being so selfish, the desire to stop overreacting and being so angry, and the list goes on and on and on and on. But the desire alone is evidence that God is at work in your life. You got to get that. The desire alone is evidence that God is at work in your life. That's the work of God within you. Listen, you didn't come up with those desires on your own. You didn't. Your flesh definitely did not produce that. It's God. It's his prompting. It's his conviction that brings you to your knees. It's his correction and his direction, his leading, his guiding and governing. You know how I know? Because there are things that you do now that are not necessarily good things. I know. Well, maybe nobody in here, but there's other people out there that. There are things that you do in your life right now that you don't feel good about. That is evidence that God is working in your life. Because you know why? Because you used to do the same exact things and you felt just fine about it. Yeah, you did. You used to belly up to the bar and just throw them back. And I'm not saying you do the same amount, hopefully, you know, but this isn't helping. This isn't going to drown my sorrows because I've already found out that they swim, right? So now you don't feel right about something you used to do before and you felt perfectly fine. You know, it was the night after I gave my heart to the Lord. Easter Sunday evening, 1984. So this is Monday night. Monday night, I get a call from Frank. Frank was my partner in crime. He was the financial end of all of our dealing. And Frank's a Jersey City Italian, and he calls me around 6-7 o'clock, and he says, "Hey, how you doing? What are you doing? What are you doing? You want to go out? You want to go to clubs?" And then we went to the clubs every night. We went to clubs every night. "Hey, you want to go out? Where do you want to go? You want to go to Mirage? You want to go to City Lights? These are all clubs on the Jersey Shore." And okay, I'm 24 hours saved. Yes, I should have had the courage to say, "No, I'm a Christian now." I should have done that, but I didn't know what to say. I didn't know what to do. So I was like, okay, yeah. All right, he says, "Okay, get ready. I'll pick you up in an hour." And so I take a shower, I get dressed, and he comes, and we go to City Lights. We go to the club we've been to a million times, City Lights. And we walk in, we pay our fee to get through the door, and as we're walking into this club that's now, you know, filling up, something really bizarre happens. And that is, as I walk through, I feel like everyone in the place is looking at me. I mean, it was so creepy. And I was just, it was so tangible that I started to check myself out. I started to look at myself. Am I wearing something wrong, really wrong? And then I turned to Frank and I said, "Frank, I said, I feel like everybody's looking at me in here. Something wrong with the way I look?" And so Frank looks. Frank's like. And he says, "No, everything's okay. But you're right. Everybody's looking at you." And I look around, and it's like everybody's staring at me. And for me, the penny drops. And I think, you know what? Maybe this place is so full of darkness, and I'm so full of brand new light, that I just don't belong here anymore. And I turned to Frank. I said, "Frank, you got to drive me home. You can come back. Let him stamp your hand and come back. But I got to go home because I don't belong here anymore." Listen, the desire alone is evidence that God is at work. There are things, you know, those things in your life that you used to not be bothered by. And now you are. And it's evidence. Listen, you got to follow me here. And if there is evidence that God has given you the desire, if there's evidence that God has given you the desire to change, then that is also evidence that God has given you the power to change. He doesn't just give you the desire and say, "Go get them, big guy." When he gives you the desire, he gives you the power. If you have the desire, you have the power. See, God would never give you the desire to change without giving you the power to change. So what does Paul, by the Holy Spirit, tell us to do? Notice what he says. He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, that fear is not being afraid. That fear is reverential respect. When you see the word, you know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That is the reverential respect for God is the beginning of wisdom. So what's he saying? What's Paul saying here? What's the Holy Ghost saying through Paul? He is saying this: do this with a sense of respect and awe for the work that God is doing in your life. Don't make light of this. Don't take this for granted. Acknowledge what he's doing. Be amazed at what he's doing in your life. Be appreciative. Be thankful. Listen, discard your pride. It's hurting you. It's hindering you. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due season. Listen, be humbled by what God is doing. Because can I just tell you something? Again, whether you see it or not, or know it or not, or acknowledge it or not, makes no difference. If you're oblivious, your obliviousness is irrelevant. What he's doing in your life is marvelous and monumental. Whether you can see it or not, whether it's hardwired or Wi-Fi. God, the Holy Spirit lives in you. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Stand before that reality with reverence. Tremble before the amazing work of God inside of you. Now let's get uber practical here for just a moment. Because this also means that we are to make choices that line up with that truth. That we're to think through things with that filter. That we're to react and respond with this in mind, okay? Having this kind of mindset, wait a second, God is in charge of the change in my life. God is affecting change. God is sourcing change in my life. God is at work in my life. He's making me into someone great because God doesn't do mediocre. Let me just say that again. I said he's making you into someone great because God doesn't do mediocre. So, okay, God's making me into someone great. So, he's making me into someone I could have never become on my own. So, does this decision that I'm about to make, does it line up with that? Does this behavior that I'm about to engage in, does it line up with the great work of God that's being done in my heart? Does these words that I'm about to say, do they line up with what God is doing in my life? What God is affecting in my heart and in my soul? Final thought. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. Now, when you have the right order, and order is important here, when you know that God's work underlies and sources your work, that he first worked in you what you are to work out, when you have the order right, when you know that he's been working in you from before you were formed in your mother's womb, that he's been working in you all your life to bring you to a place of salvation, and then after you personally say yes to Jesus Christ, he continues to give you the desire and the power to grow and to change. When you know that, when you get that right, when you understand that, when you know the order, that it's him first in you and then you working out, you know what that results in you? Here's the result. You wind up being able to have the ability to totally rely on God and yet have a great sense of hope. Two things. I can totally rely on God and I have a great sense of hope. See, now you can courageously confront your issues with a confident expectation of good. I hope you get that. Now you can courageously confront your issues with a confident expectation of good. See, now you can courageously confront your issues, but you can do so without any sense of condemnation, any sense of shame. Now you can have the courage to admit your faults. You can have the courage to own your mess. You can have the courage to admit that you're human. You can have the courage now to be vulnerable, to seek help. Because God uses people. He uses counselors, and he uses therapists, and he uses recovery groups, and he uses pastors. Who knew? See, now you can do that in a bold and unashamed way because you know that your heavenly Father who loves you is in charge of the change. I want you to think of it this way. I want you to think of it. The Israelite army in the Old Testament, right? They are always outnumbered. The odds are always tight. Did you ever read your Old Testament and wonder, why are they always radically outnumbered? Right? Gideon's mighty men, whittled down, you know, Gideon's army, down to 300 people. I think they're going up against 35,000, right? When they've got more than 300, God says, oh, you got too many. You got to have less. David. Right? David's ambidextrous ex-cons, right? He's got 600 and they've got to go and take cities and fight armies. They're always radically outnumbered. They're always, the odds are always stacked against them. But every time you read their story, they show up to the battle with confidence that they're going to conquer. How do you get that? Right? Because they knew some simple and yet profound truths. They knew that God was with them. And God had already told them, let me do it like this today. God had already told them that he was going to accomplish his purposes. So they had a word from God. They had a promise from God that he told them he would do the fighting, that he would do the work, that he'd go before them, that he'd be their rear guard, he'd have their back. That because of what he was going to accomplish, they would win. They could stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He'd fight the battle, but they'd get the victory. So they didn't have to fight for victory, they got to fight from victory. So they're totally free to rely on God and yet still show up for the battle and follow God's instructions. My family, you showed up today because you're ready for the battle. And the odds may be stacked against you. Really. There are real issues that you need to overcome. There are habits and addictions and dysfunctions that have been in your family for generations, and now you're starting to see them show up in you. And it's a fight and it's a battle. But I'm here to tell you today that you have a word from God. You have a promise from God. What he started, he will finish. He's got your back. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Listen to me. It is on Calvary that Jesus won the war. He fought your battle. He did the work. It is finished. And our God is faithful. He will restore. He will redeem. He will renew. He is at work in your life affecting change right now. And not just surface level change. Not just superficial change. But supernatural change. Change from the inside out. Lasting change. Deep change. Not just the change of a bad habit. But he, you know what the Bible says? He's taken your heart of stone and removed it and replaced it with a heart of flesh. And then he writes his word on your heart. This is why you can courageously confront and confidently expect. He's given you both a desire and the power to change. Humble yourself and own it. Don't rely on yourself. Rely on your Savior. Co-labor with Christ. Attempt great things for God and expect great things from God. He's working. He's perfecting. God is in charge of your change. So you're going to be all right.
Turning Point reaches people by teaching Jesus with creative excellence. If you would like to learn more about Turning Point Community Church and its ministries, visit us on the web at tpcconline.com. We're located on the northwest corner of 114th Street and Quaker Avenue in Lubbock, Texas. Our service times are Sunday mornings at 9 and 11 a.m. Thank you for listening to today's message. Join us next week for another message that will change your world.